maintain our salvation or to gain holiness when we need to realize we've already got salvation. We don't have to maintain it, and I've already got holiness. I come in here with my hands raised not to gain anything from God. I do it for me to get closer to God, to raise my hands. When I raise my hands, I do it in a way that I'm just saying, God, I want you, and I'm just lost in it. I sit in the front usually because I don't want to be looking at other people, what they're doing or not doing. That's just for me because my ADD type of thinking. I don't want to see what others are doing. Although I did sit in the back today because I was kind of getting ready, and it felt really good to see people raising their hands. I've actually never really looked around the church to see that. I do what I do, and I don't want to be influenced by anybody but the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you how I was in my first walk with God. When I first got saved, I was thrusted into Sunday school teaching in high school when I wasn't saved 30 days. I mean, it was crazy, but I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for those bad decisions to put me in a leadership role when I shouldn't have been there. But I thank God for His grace because I'm here. But I'm sure that many of you in here have been like this. You've seen Christians who would teach the Word of God. They would come up here and do what I'm doing. You'd see them speaking in tongues, doing all this thing, all these different things. But then you would see them on another day, and you would see them treating somebody harshly. You'd see words coming out of their mouth, and you'd see some stuff they're posting on Facebook. You know, and I didn't have Facebook when I first got saved, but I would seriously think, God, why are you using somebody like that? I mean, I remember, and I'm not going to say her name, probably nobody here knows this, but in my other church, there was these two sisters, and they would always be speaking in tongues and loving on people, but then I would see them outside the church on an event, and it's just, man, I didn't want to be around them. And it's like, God, why do you use somebody like that? You know, but then I realized later that holiness is from God and not from anything that we do. And 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit through the belief in the truth. Now, I did want to be careful not to sound religious with a bunch of Christianese words, but sanctifying is an extremely important word. Yeah. Because sanctifying is what God uses to give us holiness. It sets us apart. So when you get saved, even though you do not understand, like me, you know, when I first got saved, I was still drinking, I was still smoking pot, because I just didn't know. But when He set me apart, I was made holy. Even though I was bringing Jesus into the union of drinking alcohol and smoking pot, but it didn't take 3 to 6 months before I started realizing, I don't want to do this anymore. It wasn't anything that I really read out of God's Word that says you shouldn't do this. I just felt something bubbling up in me and taking the desire of that sin away from me. And that's what we call a progressive sanctification. And that's where I want to make sure, if anything that we get out of this entire message is that. Because sanctification is holiness that we have been made through Jesus. But progressive sanctification is walking in that holiness and becoming so close to God that the things that you're doing that are bad, if you're not giving them up completely, you're doing them less and less to when all of a sudden you're not doing them anymore. Now, for me, there's still some hang-ups I have. I get easily frustrated, but I don't get drunk anymore. I don't smoke pot. And it's not because I'm a Christian. We get a lot of unbelievers look at us like we're religious, you know, because before we were saved, we were doing all those things, and now we got saved, we're not doing those things. And I sit there and talk with them very, very nicely. I don't not do the things I do because I'm a Christian, because that's religion. And then I can always be afraid of God in that way. So the reason why I don't do the things that I don't do as far as the sins is because I have communion with God. He has given me progressive sanctification. He's setting me apart from sin and imparting the Holy Spirit in me. And I'm starting to listen. I'm starting to become sensitive to God. And He's taking away that desire. So there's a difference between religious and relationship. One of them, if you don't do the things you don't do, because it's in God's Word, So you want to still do those, but you don't because you're a Christian now. That's religion. But if you don't do those things because you're feeling the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit on you, not wanting you to do that and taking the desire out of your heart, that's relationship with Jesus. He is changing you. By you doing something or not doing something isn't a change on the inside. It's a change on the outside. And that's why the Pharisees were so, so religious, because they did all these special things on the outside trying to be right with God, but their hearts were cold and black and cold. So we need to understand whose we are. So I do not think of myself as better than anybody when I look at some of the things that I am not doing as a believer, and yet I'm seeing other believers doing. Okay? It's not like I'm better than you. It's like I want to help that person overcome that. That's where a relationship with Jesus comes in, and religion is out the window. Because a religious person will say, you need to not do that. A person who has a right relationship with God will get messy in that relationship and jeopardize a friendship to talk to a person, to explain to them what they're doing wrong and show them how to get out of their sin. Yeah. And so that's what a true believer does. Hebrews 10:10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So I want to be very clear on this. When you get saved, you are set apart and holy. If you've been saved for a long time and you don't realize this, walking in holiness, you know, you've been walking around in sin, but not a sin that's going to, you know, keep you from heaven, but just stuff that you haven't repented of, you don't have to come and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior again. We have been saved once and for all. Well, there's another part of that that we need to be careful of, and that's not to be deceived by thinking that we accepted Christ, but nothing's changed in our life at all. I question whether a person's actually accepted Jesus in that situation, but I'm talking about somebody who has accepted Jesus Christ and they've changed, they're getting better, but they're stumbling. We all have different areas of weaknesses in our walk with God. I have no desire to go back to alcohol. I mean, I was never addicted to it. I could go into a bar and I could preach. I could talk to people. I could sit there next to somebody drinking a beer, and I have no desire for it. But I'm not going to go into a strip club and start preaching to girls half naked, because there's areas of weakness that me as a man will not touch. And so that's what I'm getting at, is there are areas of weakness that you might overcome that I have not, and I might have overcome and you have not. And so it's not for us to go and look at the other person and say, you need to correct this. It's for us to say, hey, I've overcome this, and here's what we can do to fix it. That's what we need to do. So one pastor put it this way. He said, holiness is a result of salvation, not a road to it. So in other words, a true believer in Christ will treat others with love and forgiveness because we realize we would be in hell if it wasn't for Christ. And that's where you can tell when you're getting away from religion and going into relationship. If you can truly understand that you have been saved from hell. Now, I'm not going to be so righteous in my thinking that I can understand the punishment that I am escaping. Because I don't think I can ever understand the punishment that I am escaping. On the other hand, I can never understand the glorious presence of God when I get to heaven. I mean, I can never understand that. But I know enough to know that I want to live right because I want to be right with God. I don't want to live right because there's a list of rules I have to follow. I want to be right because it's in my heart. You know, God's word says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And that's on the inside. Whereas the Pharisees, they would take the Sabbath because it's the right thing to do. I want to know, God, why do you want me to take the Sabbath? Why do you want me to have a day of rest? And it's because he wants us to get recycled and have that full day of rest and to be regenerated. And so that's why we do that. Instead of doing something or not doing something because it's a rule. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. So no matter where we are in our walk with God, we are a son or a daughter of Christ. So the person who just accepted Christ, and somebody like me who's been saved for 20 years, someone like Joe Crager who's been saved a lot longer, you know, we all have the same Holy Spirit. We were saved once and for all. We are a son. I am no less of a son than Joe Crager is. I was, when I first got saved in 1999, Joe, you've probably been serving God for a long time. But that moment on that Wednesday night, when I came down to that altar and I accepted Jesus, I was seen just as much a son as Joe Crager. God was just as pleased in Daryl when just a week before I was having, well, maybe not a week before, because we were married 3 months, but I was having premarital sex, I was drinking and all these other things. And then I get saved and God is pleased in me the same as he's pleased in Joe Crager. That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is what God does. So Ephesians 2, 4 and to 10 says this. And this is really, really good. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, that this is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Yeah.
So this is where we can get a little bit of confusion, because we read that it's for grace we are saved and not by works. And yet we're created for good works.
Yeah.
And we can get a little bit confused on that. So this is what I want you guys to understand, is that we were created to do good works. God is not pleased. I need to explain this in a different way. God does not give us certain rules and keep us out of heaven because we don't do good works. It just shows a relationship that we have. Me doing good works, me coming up here preaching, doesn't gain me any more favor with God than somebody who doesn't come up behind the pulpit and preach. God did not call everybody to be preachers, but I am saved to do good works, meaning that I do this. Well, I'm up here spending hours in prayer and time preparing this message. I'm doing this because I have a love for God. And if anybody in this room that knows me outside of church, if they have an issue, they'll come up to me. Now, there's people in your circle that will come up to you that won't come up to anybody else. And I have that same. Josh has the same. But there are different people that we have. So we do good works because we want others to know what we know. I want to save people from hell. Not me personally, but I want to give them the information and to know how to have a relationship with God so they can be saved from the eternal fire. I care for souls. I look at things with an eternal perspective, meaning that if I do not witness to this person, somebody else may not either, and I don't want God to come to me on Judgment Day saying, there's a person that you could have ministered to, and I don't know how many names those are going to be, you know, that if you would have ministered to, you could have helped this person, and there's not going to be condemnation, but still, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to have any regret when I come up into heaven. Now, I want to make it very clear that there's going to be lots of things, and I can say this with confidence, there's going to be lots of things that each one of us are going to be aware of when we get into heaven that we should have done differently or better or not at all when we get to heaven. But the Bible says there is no condemnation, and that means in heaven at judgment as well. There is no condemnation.
Yeah.
But what I'm getting at is the heart that we have. I don't want to miss opportunities to minister to people because I'm afraid of Jesus, what he's going to think of me. I don't want to miss ministries and opportunities to minister because I want people to know what I know about Jesus. I want them to be in a right relationship with Jesus. I want to preach a true message over a popular message any day. And we know, even as teachers especially, we're going to give an account as to what we teach and preach. But that doesn't just go to our Sunday school teachers here. That's what a lot of people get an understanding of, that when we hear that in, I think it's Timothy, you know, that teachers and preachers are going to get judged more severely, and we will. But that also goes to the person leading the small group. That goes to the person who's making disciples, because you're a teacher. You know, there's a role that I've placed on me in this church as a teacher and an elder, and I will get judged very strictly for the actions that I do. God is going to hold me to very high standards as a leader in the church. But even outside that, if you guys aren't a Sunday school teacher, you're not a deacon, but you're ministering to people, you're teaching people God's word, God is going to hold you accountable. So we need to learn God's word. So 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says this, says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. Verse 3 is where we are today. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth. So I want to tell you guys, we are extremely blessed in this church. I am not a paid pastor. I don't get paid to do anything in this church. So I get to see things from a different perspective than what Pastor Josh sees today. I see a lot of the hang-ups in areas, in Christians, not just in this church, but in other churches. I see where things people need to change. I see other churches where they're not preaching against sin. But we have a church and we have a pastor where we call good, good, and we call evil, evil. We don't get those two mixed up here. And if we mess up, I know our elders and I know my pastor. We are quick to repent when we realize we've messed up. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to cover something under a rug. So I want you guys to know that what we desire as elders in this church is that we have a congregation full of true worshipers. Yeah. We do not want to be like we saw in Amos 5, where it said, in Amos 5:21, says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. Verse 22 says, I will not accept your burnt offerings or your grain offerings. This is what God is saying to his people. I won't even notice your choice peace offerings. Away with me, your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to your music. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and endless rivers of righteous living. So what God is saying is that he wants to see people holy, raising their hands up. He doesn't want to see people coming in here playing the Christian on a Sunday morning and then going out, like Francis Chan said, you know, people coming into the church and worshiping on Sunday morning, and then Monday we're yelling crucifying with our actions. And so I do not want to be somebody that God is saying, I reject your worship. That is a scary thing for God to reject my worship. And God rejects my worship not when I'm messing up, not when I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. It's when I'm aware of those things and I'm not repenting of those things. That's when God is saying, I reject your worship. But in my sin, in my fits of frustration at myself, when I'm saying things I shouldn't say, and I repent of it, and I say, God, help me to do that not again. I can come in here with holy hands raised to God. But when I get in fits of rage and I start saying things and doing things and posting inappropriate things on Facebook, and my mind is oblivious to the things of God, I believe that's when God is saying, I reject your noisy worship. And so us as elders in here, we want you guys to have holy hands of worship when you come in here. That's why Pastor Josh is not afraid to preach on sin. We want you guys to know about sin, but we want you to know there's a holy way of living, and it's not difficult. It's what's difficult is living outside of the will of God. It's easy to tell God your problems and to come to Him and tell Him everything about you because He already knows. I want us to live holy lives because I'm a believer. I want us to live holy lives because we have salvation, not because we're trying to attain it. So we need to understand that to attain this holiness, there's three words that Jesus spoke. That is what we need to do to have a right relationship with Him. And that is in Mark 1:15. He did say the kingdom is at hand, but what he said was really important. Repent and believe. We make it so technical to accept Jesus in our American churches. We want to have classes on salvation before we let a person come to Christ. And it's one thing, and we don't do that here, but it's one thing to make sure a person knows what they're getting into, because there is a cost of following Jesus. Jesus Christ followers, us as Jesus Christ followers, we do not have it easy all the time. It is hard, but in America, it is fairly easy to live for Jesus compared to what our brothers and sisters daily. Daily, we're having brothers and sisters who are getting their heads cut off. We're getting women and children raped daily because they're a Christian. And we're not, this isn't even happening because men are just being men. They're doing it in spite of the God that we believe. They're not doing it because their hormones are raging. They're doing it because these are Christians and they want to demean them. So we need to repent and believe. We don't need to make some big religious setting over somebody accepting Jesus Christ. We have to repent and believe. When that person was hanging on the cross next to Jesus, he didn't come out and have five lines of things that he was doing wrong with his life and listing all of his sins. He repented. He repented. So I say that to end with a few verses. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. And I say this to my Sunday school class, that anything that I say outside of reading scripture in comparison to the Bible is a lie. When Jesus said you have to hate your mother, your brother, your sister, if you're going to follow after me, he wasn't saying that you have to hate them. He was saying the love that you have for me has to be so far above what you love your own mom and your dad that it's like hate in comparison. So that's what I say when I'm preaching to you a bunch of lies. It isn't a bunch of lies, but in comparison to the red letters that I read or the black letters out of the Bible, everything I say is a lie in comparison to the truth, meaning that I want to point you to God's Word. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says this, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. No. This is so awesome. Verse 25, it says, He passed over the sins that were previously committed. There is only one way that Jesus will pass over the sins that we have committed. And that's if we have repented and believed. That's it. So if anything that you guys get out of my message, and believe me, I am not up here thinking that I was able to present something to you that was so profound, but even as somebody who's a strong believer like I believe myself to be, we need to be reminded of these things. And believe me, with as many people as are in here, the statistics show there's quite a few in here that have not been living like that. They've been living in the bondage, and they've been living self-condemned because they have things, they have hang-ups. Even Paul said, there's things that I do that I don't want to do, and there's things that I should be doing, and I'm not doing them. And I beat myself up over this. And yet God used him to write a huge part of the New Testament, and countless numbers of souls have been saved through that. So we need to know whose we are. Listen, if you're not walking in holiness, it's all right to be upset. But the very next step, which is immediate, is repentance and say, God, help me. Help me. Help me in my unbelief. Help me. Because that's what I do. And believe me, my actions don't always line up with my beliefs. But I have to speak a lot of things in faith. Because if I really believed this at times, I wouldn't struggle in some of my frustrations at myself. But I still say it. But I'm really quick, in my opinion only, but I'm quick to repent. And that's what God loves about his kids, is when we are quick to repent. God does not say that you will never sin, but he says we have the power to not sin. But when we do, we repent and believe. Three words, we repent and we believe. So before I have Josh come back up here, I want to ask you to ask God to search your heart and say, God, have I truly repented and believed? I know a lot of faces in here. There's some of you I don't really know personally, so I do not want to be so arrogant to think that everybody in here has a right relationship with God. Now, maybe you have accepted Jesus, but you've been in this boat where you haven't been living in holiness, and you've been struggling with that, and you don't want to. So all I want to do is ask, you know, if that's you, I want to ask everybody here, just lift up a hand and write back down, because I want to pray over you. I'm not going to have anybody coming forward. But if you're saying, I haven't been walking in holiness the way I know God wants me to, I just want you to lift a hand up and write back down, because I want to pray. Second question I want to ask is, if you have not really, truly repented of your sins, maybe you have been coming to church, maybe you've been coming here and you've been believing this, but you haven't believed it in your heart. You haven't trusted Jesus Christ wholeheartedly as your Savior. Is there anybody in here who would say, you know what, I need to get a fresh start and I need to truly accept Jesus Christ for the first time? Is there anybody in here? By a quick hand up and down. Okay, so Father, I didn't see any hands lifted for that say they need to be saved. So God, I'm trusting that everybody in here has a right relationship with you. Doesn't mean that we don't have struggles. Doesn't mean that we don't have hang-ups, because I do. The cool thing is, Lord, it doesn't even disqualify me from coming up here and preaching to a church with the hang-ups that I have. I pray that we would be quick to repent and quick to believe in you. I pray that you would send people our way, that we can lead to Christ. I pray that you would help us to get messy in some relationships and go to where people are who are living in sin, or maybe even living in bondage and struggling. It's hard to minister to people sometimes, but God, sometimes we're the only ones that are going to do it into a specific person's life. So Father, we pray that you search our hearts. God, search my heart. If there's anything unclean in my heart, I give you permission. Not that you need it, but God, as a gentleman, you are somebody who will not take us away by force, God. I give you permission to search my heart and take away anything that is not of you. My thoughts, my actions, some of the things I've posted on social media that I should repent of, God. I pray that you search my heart. Let me know these things so that I can repent. And I'm going to walk away a pure person in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Josh. Thank you for what you do.